The heads of the IEA and Iran's Atomic Energy Organization described the latest talks as constructive, saying that mutual cooperation will continue. The Russian Defense Minister pays a rare visit to troops deployed in Ukraine, as battles go on for the control of the Ukrainian city of Bakhmut. And North Korea condemns South Korea and the U.S. over their plans to conduct new drills, blaming Washington for the collapse of international arms control systems. Welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. President Raisi says Tehran will continue to cooperate with the International Atomic Energy Agency if the IAEA preserves its independence and defends the rights of the Iranian people. Ibrahim Raisi made the remarks in a meeting with the UN nuclear chief Rafael Grossi. He said that Tehran expects the agency's activities not to be under the influence of certain world powers pursue their personal interests. The president also called on the IAEA to express realities about Iran's nuclear program without any partiality and based on professional behavior. Raisi said the U.S. and Israel put Iran under pressure over its nuclear program, while Tel Aviv is not even a party to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. For his part, Grossi hailed relations between Iran and the IAEA as positive. Earlier in a press conference, Grossi said he had constructive meetings with Iranian officials during his visit to Tehran.
By having a constructive discussion like we are having now, and having good agreements, like I am sure we are going to have, we are going to be paving the way for important agreements, and this is my hope.
Grossi made the remarks in a joint press conference with the head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami. The UN nuclear chief said that his meetings in Iran took place in an atmosphere of honesty and cooperation. Grossi also condemned as outlawed any military attack on nuclear facilities around the world, including in Iran. He noted that all states must join the NPT. Over the past years, Iran has been critical of the IAEA acting politically in cases related to the technical issues of the country's nuclear program. Iran has said in those cases the agency acted under the influence of certain countries. Now, at the press conference held by Grossi and Islami, Gisumish Ahmadi raised that issue. She asked Grossi if the IAEA can't give assurances to alleviate Tehran's concerns.
This is, of course, also a very important question. The IAEA has not been and will never be a political tool of anybody. I, as Director General, I am independent. I am under no country's instructions. And we act in a way that is very transparent. Member states have a board of governors. Every step we take is scrutinized. So this references sometimes that I see that the IAEA is acting on the orders or following the guidance of this or that country are simply absurd. I understand them, opinions, people can have their opinions, but I think that actions count much more than words. And I think that what is important is to work together, as the Vice President was saying, work on the cooperation, which is very important, on peaceful uses, work on the observance of the comprehensive safeguard agreements, and all the rest is speculation, because for some group, one will be under the pressure of some, and the other group will say exactly the opposite. That is in the nature of international politics, unfortunately, and I understand that, and I respect that, but that is the reality.
Iran and the IAEA have agreed to continue the cooperation within the framework of the safeguards agreement. Political commentator Mustafa Khoshesh has shared his views on that issue.
The Americans and the three European states, as well as the IAEA, they have always been pressuring Iran, even throughout the talks in the last 1.5 years, to comply with its JCPOA obligations when the JCPOA obligations and commitments are two-way road. When the other side is not complying with its undertakings, Iran is not obliged to do that. Iran modified its obligations, all its JCPOA nuclear obligations, but it's still complying with its NPT and safeguard agreement obligations. And there has been no denial of that. There are some cameras still working at Iranian facilities under the same safeguard agreement and NPT obligations, while those that pertain to the JCPOA and additional protocol, they were dismantled months ago. Now, here today, they said that eventually IAEA has agreed to work out on mechanisms in cooperation with Iran that come under the safeguard agreements. That has been an allegation, a claim that IAEA has been pursuing for quite a long time, for the past couple of years. And now, officially, they are saying that they are working on this mechanism. Well, first of all, we should wait. We should not jump to the conclusion. We should wait and see if it comes in the form of a written statement and agreement.
The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights has criticized an Israeli minister's call for the Palestinian village of Hawara to be erased.
The finance minister publicly called for the town of Huwara to be wiped out, an unfathomable statement of incitement to violence and hostility. The situation in the occupied Palestinian territory is a tragedy. A tragedy above all for the Palestinian people. Over half a century of occupation has led to widening dispossession, deepening deprivation, and recurring and severe violations of their rights, including the right to life. Nobody could wish to live this way or imagine that forcing people into conditions of such desperation can lead to an enduring solution.
Turk was addressing the Geneva-based UN Human Rights Council, where he presented a report amid escalating violence in the occupied West Bank. He was referring to remarks by Israel's finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, after hundreds of Israeli settlers went on a rampage in Hawara and nearby villages in northern West Bank. One Palestinian was killed and at least 390 injured in the attacks, while dozens of homes and cars were torched. Israeli settlers were angered by the killing of two Israeli brothers in a Palestinian retaliatory operation in Hawara. The UN envoy to Palestine has also called for accountability and for the perpetrators of the rampage to be brought to justice. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu has paid a rare visit to Russian forces deployed in Ukraine. Now, according to the ministry, Shoigu inspected a command post of the Eastern Military District in the South Donetsk direction. He awarded medals to Russian forces. His visit comes as fierce fighting continues for the control of the city of Bakhmut, eastern Ukraine. Russian forces have now gotten closer to encircle the entire city. The Ukrainians are resisting with more weapons heading towards the front line. Capturing Bakhmut would be a major gain for Russia over the past months. Its seizure will pave the way for Moscow to take control of the rest of Ukraine's Donbas region. A prominent Russian scientist who helped develop COVID vaccine Sputnik V has been killed in Moscow. Investigators said 47-year-old Andrei Botikov was killed with a belt after an argument with an intruder at his home. A 29-year-old suspect has been taken into custody in connection with the death of the top virologist. Botikov was one of the 18 scientists who developed the Russian vaccine in 2020. A year later, he was awarded Russian President Vladimir Putin. Hundreds of thousands of teachers in the UK are on a three-day strike to demand higher pay and more funding for schools. This has forced millions of kids to stay home. The government says higher pay rises would worsen the country's inflation that is now at more than 10%. Site Purisa reports from a teachers' rally in northwest London.
It's Walkout Thursday in Britain as tens of thousands of teachers walk off the job once again. Sapna has been a teacher for 11 years.
Now it just feels like we've got to carry on with the strikes because they're not listening to us, they're not valuing us, and they're not giving us what we want, better conditions, better pay, and all of that really.
This is day three of a nationwide strike that has forced thousands of schools closed or partially closed, affecting millions of students.
Teachers, like the tens of thousands of others across the country, are here today to make sure their voices are heard. They're part of a wave of industrial action across the different sectors of the economy, all calling on the government for pay rises that match the soaring inflation.
Teachers' unions are also hitting out at leaked text messages between disgraced former Health Minister Matt Hancock and former Education Minister Gavin Williamson, in which the latter describes teachers as skivers. That, in addition to a leaked report last year that hundreds of schools in England were dilapidated and at risk of collapsing. Despite that and a massive strike last month, the government has refused to budge.
We've actually given teachers the highest pay rise in 30 years. It includes a 9% pay rise for newly qualified teachers and record investment in their training and development.
To the National Education Union, who accused the government of refusing meaningful talks, That is simply not true.
We were offered 5% for teachers at some points on the scale, less than that for others. And because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The next strike is planned for March 15. If there's no movement on pay, we're likely to see more strikes, not just from the teachers like Sapna, but workers in other key professions, who at least for now enjoy broad public support. Saeed Puriza, London.
North Korea condemns its neighboring South and the U.S. over plans to conduct large-scale military exercises. North Korea's foreign ministry said Washington is to blame for the collapse of international arms control systems, adding Pyongyang's nuclear weapons are a just response to ensure the balance of power in the region. It also said the Korean Peninsula is turning into the world's biggest war game field due to a military expansion scheme led by the U.S. and its allies. It warned that military buildup by Seoul, Tokyo, and Washington crosses a danger line, which Pyongyang would not tolerate. The comments followed the U.S. and South Korea's announcements that they plan to conduct drills from March 13 to 23. North Korea says such military drills are provocative and sees them as rehearsals for invasion. Thousands of Tunisians have flooded the streets of the capital in yet another protest against the government of President Kais Saied. The protest was called by the country's powerful UGTT labor union to denounce a recent crackdown on Saeed's opponents. People marched to the city center in Tunis, chanting slogans against the president. They carried banners reading No to One-Man Rule and Stop Attacks on the Union. The rally was held after weeks of arrests targeting prominent opposition figures. Recently, authorities also barred foreign labor union leaders from entering Tunisia to take part in the rally as a show of solidarity with the UGTT. Tunisia has been in a deep political crisis since mid-2021. That is when President Saeed dismissed the government, suspended parliament, and assumed executive authority. Opponents accuse him of a coup. The UN Secretary General has slammed the world's rich countries and energy giants for throttling poor nations with what he calls predatory interest rates and crippling fuel prices.
It is a matter of life and death, and it is unacceptable if you are held back by processes and decisions that are made far beyond your borders. Indeed, our global financial system was designed by wealthy countries and largely to their benefit. Deprived of liquidity, many of you are locked out of capital markets by predatory interest rates. And deprived of effective debt relief, you can be forced to spend an ever-growing share of government revenue on debt service costs.
Antonio Guterres was speaking at a summit of the least developed countries in the Qatari capital, Doha. He said wealthy nations should provide $500 billion a year to help countries trapped in vicious cycles. Guterres said these vicious circles block efforts by underprivileged nations to boost their economies and to improve health and education. The UN chief also said economic development is challenging when countries are starved for resources and are drowning in debt while struggling with the aftermath of the COVID pandemic. Iran's animation industry is progressing fast. During the past decade, the talented youths in Iran have contributed a lot to the development of high-quality cinematic animations. The new box office hit Lupito is a perfect example. Mehdi Abbasian reports.
By some accounts, the history of animation stretches back to the turn of the 20th century. However, the art finds its roots in antiquity. A 5,200-year-old vase found in Iran's burnt city in the 1970s features a series of five images that researchers have only recently identified as being sequential. Giving it a spin, one would see a goat leaping to snatch leaves from a tree. Fast forward to today, Iranian animations have made significant progress. While the first modern cinematic animations were produced in Iran about a decade ago, thanks to the efforts by Iran's talented youths, the country's animated movies have attracted the attention of a huge number of viewers. The number of high-quality animations has grown compared to previous years in Iran. The new award-winning animated blockbuster Lupetu is a perfect example. The name Lupetu is inspired by a word local people in Kerman province of Iran used to refer to handmade toys that mothers used to make for their children in the past. The animation is about a sanitarium where a doctor treats his mental patients by teaching them to make toys. An unknown culprit vandalizes the creative toy workshop, which is particularly popular among Iranian children, and causes its closure. The doctor's son, Ali, tries to help his father to solve the problem. The process of making the animation took over 3 years. It was ready to be screened in 2020. However, the coronavirus outbreak delayed the screening, and finally, it hit Iran's silver screens from early November 2022. The box office hit is one of the most popular on-screen films of Iranian cinemas right now. It managed to become the most popular movie in Iranian cinemas only within a month and a half of its release in the fall season. Lupetu has also taken part in various national and international festivals. Despite their success, the director of Lupetu says there is no room for complacency, adding, Iranian animation studios should redouble their efforts to keep up with the big names in the industry.
Iran's animation industry is progressing. It's perfect that children can watch this animation in the cinemas. But we have a long way to go. We should produce more high-quality cinematic animations to keep up with foreign animations.
Lupetu's producers say it will soon be screened in other countries, with Turkey and Russia showing interest to screen the animation in their cinemas.
Several high-quality cinematic animations have been made in Iran in recent years, and Lupetu is one of them. The blockbuster animation's success testifies that Iran has made significant progress that puts it on a par with big names in the industry.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Officials of Yemen's Ansar Allah movement have emphasized that the United States and Britain are trying to continue the aggression and siege of Yemen and prevent any meaningful peace being achieved in the country. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Foreign Ministry of Yemen's National Salvation Government has severely censured the United Kingdom over its criminal approach towards the impoverished and war-wracked Arab country, stating that its policies have led to the serious deterioration of the Yemeni people's sufferings as it torpedoes any attempt aimed at establishing a nationwide peace. The Yemeni foreign ministry said in a statement that London is involved in everyday hostilities being committed against the Yemeni nation and stands brazenly on the side of Saudi-backed thieves and terrorists who were deposed by the Yemeni people. It stressed that the latest remarks by British ambassador to Yemen, Richard Oppenheim, clearly attest to London's criminal role in exacerbating the suffering of the Yemeni people and explicitly shows that Britain is chiefly accountable for the maximum pressure campaign against Yemen, the blockade of Yemen, and the starvation of the Yemeni people. The statement pointed out that the British ambassador to Sana'a, Richard Oppenheim's comments, have brought shame on all Britons and acknowledged Britain is engaged in war crimes being committed against the Yemeni people. It read, "These crimes, which are being committed without any reservations, give the Yemeni nation the full right to pursue and punish British officials through all available legal channels." The head and deputy head of Yemen's so-called Presidential Leadership Council reviewed the current situation in the country in a meeting with Richard Oppenheim in the Saudi capital Riyadh on 10th of January. The Presidential Leadership Council chairman, Rashad Al-Alami, briefed the British ambassador to Yemen on retaliatory attacks on oil facilities and what he claimed the implications of these attacks on the humanitarian and economic situation in the country. Richard Oppenheim said Britain supports the Saudi-backed government of Yemen and claimed the coordination of so-called efforts to ensure that 2023 is a year of peace for the Yemeni people. The Yemeni foreign ministry stressed that Britain is apparently prolonging the Yemeni war, further deteriorating the miseries of the Yemeni people, impeding peace efforts and resuming vicious military assault. It held Britain, the United States of America and their allies fully responsible for the status quo in Yemen and warned against the rise of tensions in the country. The ministry finally called on the United Nations and all freedom-loving people of the world to condemn Britain's flagrant intervention in Yemen's domestic affairs, which significantly obstructs restoration of peace in Yemen. The statement underlined the need for a balanced and thorough assessment of the economic situation in Yemen and effective measures to address the suffering of the Yemeni people. The English website of the Yemeni broadcaster Al Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story. The Sana'a government's Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour said on Saturday, 21st of January, Britain cannot have a hand in alleviating the economic suffering of the Yemeni people, explaining that Britain is a main party to the aggression in Yemen. The Yemeni Prime Minister told Al Masira television channel, "The United Kingdom, through the multilateral agreement, will not give a single pound to ensure the success of the former mercenary regime's proposals," adding, "It is going through an economic crisis and looking towards others for help." He said, "The United Kingdom is still this day a main party to the aggression in Yemen in terms of planning and execution. London is the protector of the former regime of mercenaries." Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour underlined, "The British ambassador's recent statements are irresponsible. The former mercenary regime's decision to raise the price of the customs dollar rate is directed, in this circumstance, against the entire Yemeni people." It is noteworthy that Britain supported the measure in question, which was met with condemnation from Yemen as an extension of the blockade imposed on the country by the West and by the Saudi-led coalition of aggression. The British ambassador to Sana'a said the United Kingdom supports the economic measure implemented by the former mercenary regime, holding the Ansar Allah movement responsible for the humanitarian situation in the country. This claim comes as the United States and Britain have been imposing a stifling air, land and sea blockade on Yemen. The Prime Minister of Yemen said, The British ambassador's statements publicly revealed the criminal role played by London in exacerbating the suffering of the Yemeni people. Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour added, "The statements in question prove that London stands behind the economic warfare, including the policies of blockade and starvation." The Associated Press has also covered the same story. A new report said recently weapons supplied by the United Kingdom and the United States to the Saudi-led coalition in war-torn Yemen killed at least 839 civilians and wounded 1,775 others in just over a year. The report by the charity Oxfam revealed that the Saudi-led coalition used weapons supplied solely by Britain and the United States in hundreds of attacks targeting innocent civilians in Yemen between January of 2021 and the end of February 2022. The 43-page Oxfam report, authored by Martin Butcher, Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict, stated that an analysis of attacks showed that the Saudi-led forces used Western-supplied weapons in hundreds of relentless attacks against civilian targets in Yemen during this 14-month period. According to the report, of all the attacks by the Saudi-led coalition during the 14-month period, from January of 2021 through to February of 2022, airstrikes alone killed at least 87 civilians and wounded 136 others. The coalition attacks, 19 of which targeted medical institutions and ambulances, during this period included airstrikes by jet fighters as well as artillery attacks, missile attacks and drone attacks, in addition to casualties from landmines, road bombs and light arms. Martin Butcher, Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict, said, "It's just so relentless. People just find it so hard to escape the violence and the killing in Yemen." The report also found that in the attacks, the coalition used Western-made cluster munitions, weapons banned by international convention and customary law. Martin Butcher called on Western governments, particularly the United States of America and Britain, to immediately cease arms sales to Saudi Arabia for use in Yemen and to promote a permanent ceasefire and negotiations for a long-term settlement through its position as a member of the United Nations Security Council. Martin Butcher said, "The government's really been not only arming Saudi Arabia, but also very reluctant to use their position in the UN Security Council to push for peace in Yemen. The United States of America and Britain are the main suppliers of weapons to Saudi Arabia, selling tens of billions of dollars worth of arms to Riyadh. For decades, Saudi authorities have been the lead importers of American-made and British-manufactured weapons. Saudi Arabia, in collaboration with its Arab allies and with arms and logistics support from the United States and Britain and various other Western countries, has launched a devastating war in Yemen in March of 2015. The objective of the war was to crush the Ansar Allah movement, which has been running the country in the absence of a functioning government, and to reinstall the Riyadh-friendly, unpopular regime of Abdurrabu Mansur Hadi."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
In our religious calendar, beginning with Rajab and Sha'ban, moving towards the month of Ramadan, one of the recommendations which are there for the month of Sha'ban is something which is known as As-Salawat al-Sha'baniyya. And this comes from our fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam. Where he says that it is recommended during the month of Sha'ban, during the midday time, which is connected to the Zuhr time, you know, it is recommended to recite this Salawat Sha'baniyya, and especially, he says, on the eve of the 15th of Sha'ban. This is there in Mafatihul Jinan, if you are looking for where do you go, or even online, it is available very easily to read that. And basically, it consists of two parts. In the first part, there are five short passages, beginning with salawat, and then the praise of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. The latter part actually is what we would say dua, where we are asking for something. And that is where the sixth, salawat starts with. And overall, there are six salawat and 12 praises of the Ahlul Bayt in this dua from the fourth Imam. Of course, I can't go through the entire salawat Sha'baniyya in a Friday khutbah setting. But I wanted to at least, introduce this as a reminder for myself and many others that, we still have this month. And try to maximize the ma'rifat and the knowledge that we would have of the Ahlul Bayt through the words of the fourth Imam, as well as seek the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dua which is there in the Salawat Sha'baniyya. Let me just talk about two themes from the dua segment of the Salawat Sha'baniyya. The first is very interesting. After the salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, the Imam is teaching us to pray. Wa'mur qalbi bi ta'atika wa la tukhdhini bi ma'siyatik. The literal translation would be that wa'mur from umr, life. He says, make my heart live with obedience to you. Let my life be in your obedience. But then the word is wa'amur qalbi. Make my heart live with obedience to you. In a sense, we are getting this, concept, which is part of the Islamic literature, that we have our heart on the left side. And we're very worried about it. We take care of it. All the medications and everything is there, but we have to remember there is a spiritual heart also, which does not necessarily reside here, and that is also an important issue to keep in mind. And that's this spiritual qalb, heart also can go through health and sickness. And this is where when Imam says, wa'amur qalbi, make my heart, live with your obedience. And this is where we get the concept that, there could be this idea of the heart being spiritually healthy or spiritually sick. The Quran actually also talks about it very interestingly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in more than one verse. You'll see the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضْ. These are the people in their hearts there is marav, illness, disease. He's not referring to a physical, illness that you go to the doctor for it. He actually relates, wherever he talks about it, most of the places, he would relate it with the issue of hypocrisy. hypocrisy and nifaq in iman. That people, you know, might be saying La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, but in their heart they do not really have that belief in the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the risalat of Rasul. And so basically the spiritual heart, which is, you know, healthy, is the one which has iman and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the spiritually sick heart is the one which is inflicted with nifaq and hypocrisy. But how do we know that? Do we have a rapid test for it? You know, like we have for the corona? Actually, there is. You know, the Prophet actually talks about what we call the litmus test for iman and nifaq. There is a narration by prominent, you know, Sunni and Shia scholars. And there is no doubt about this statement, where the Prophet once, talking to Ali, puts his hand on the shoulder of Ali and he says, O Ali, لا يحبك إلا مؤمن ولا يبغضك إلا منافق. Nobody loves you but someone who is a mu'min, who has iman. And nobody hates you but that he has nifaq and hypocrisy. And it's interesting that, you know, the Prophet of Islam connected this love for Ali with iman, not with Islam. You see, when you look at Islam, what is the opposite of that? The opposite of Islam is kufr. Whereas when you look at iman, the opposite of iman is nifaq. Islam is a matter of tongue. Whoever says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, we don't have a choice but to accept that person as a Muslim. Whether he is a mu'min or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. But the Prophet says, one of the signs to know whether this person is a mu'min or is a munafiq is to see what is his attitude towards Ali bin Abi Talib. If he has this love for Ali, that would be an indication that there is iman, you know, in his heart. So Islam is the issue of tongue, whereas iman is a matter of heart. And when we talk about the health of a spiritual heart, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen becomes the standard for us. And that is why Ali is always known as Amir al-Mu'mineen, not Amir al-Muslimin. You can have Khalifat al-Muslimin. But when it comes to Amir of Mu'mineen is only Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This has been quoted by Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, Ibn Majah and many, many others besides our own sources. Not only that, this standard given by, you know, rapid test given by Rasulullah to the Sahaba to identify who is a munafiq was actually practically used during his days by the companions of the Prophet, especially those who were from Ansar, the people in Medina. You have names like Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, very prominent. Abu Sa'id al-Khudari, also a very prominent Sahabi. And both of them actually have narrated that ما كنا نعرف المنافقين. You know, we had no way of identifying those who were hypocrites among us إلا ببغضهم عليًا. Once we realize he has this hatred towards Ali, we knew that he's a munafiq. And this is where we had to realize, you know, that in this dua, it's interesting that Imam is talking about the spiritual health of the heart, and the heart would be, in a way, healthy with the iman in Allah, Rasul, and Ali, and the imams who have come from Ali. And therefore we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'alana min al-mutamassikin bi wilayati Ali bin Abi Talib. And may he always keep on that path till the end, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين شاكر ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن صل
عليه. Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. A group of Zionist settlers who were backed by the regime's forces attacked a village near the city of Nablus in the northern part of the occupied West Bank, shooting dead a Palestinian man. The Palestinian Health Ministry identified the victim as 37-year-old Sameh Hamdullah Mahmoud Akhtash, saying the fatality was caused recently after Zionist settlers and forces attacked the village of Za'atare, south of the city of Nablus, shooting the Palestinian man in the abdomen, the official Palestinian Wafa news agency had reported. Hundreds of Palestinians were also injured during the attacks by the Zionist settlers and troops on Nablus area towns and villages on the same day. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote in this regard, "More violence and more bloodshed has gripped the environs of the city of Nablus in the West Bank region of River Jordan in the usurped land of Palestine as bands of illegal Zionist migrants backed by the terroristic armed forces of Israel continued their terrorizing of the sons of the soil following green lights to commit more crimes given by a meeting of Israelis, Americans, and Arab traitors in the Jordanian port city of Aqaba. Recently, scores of homes and cars were torched in the town of Hawara, and a Palestinian man martyred by gunfire by these thugs of mostly American origin as the UN turned a blind eye at the treacherous Arab regimes while hypocritically calling for a halt to the conflagration wish for worsening of the plight of Palestinians." This is the pathetic situation of the usurped land of Palestine, which for the past 75 years has not seen any peace and has no hopes of ever seeing peace as it reels under the jackboots of the Israelis, who have now been given the license by the UAE, Bahrain, Egypt, and other pro-Zionist Arab regimes to ground Palestinians into dust. In such an atmosphere of hopelessness, the only hope is in the indomitable spirit of Palestinian youths to carry out more daring operations against the terrorist entity which barely a week ago brutally martyred at least a dozen Palestinians in Nablus. Last Sunday, two illegal Zionist migrants were shot dead by youth of the resistance forces, to the horror of Israel and its godfathers in Washington and London, who are trying in vain to prolong its precarious existence as a terror base of the West against the Muslim world. The operation took place south of Nablus in the town of Hawara when a car of illegal Zionist migrants was targeted by a Palestinian freedom fighter. The popular Palestinian liberation movements of Hamas and Islamic Jihad have expressed their strong support for the heroic operation, describing it as a natural reaction to the Zionist regime's crimes against Palestinians, the most recent of which was the deadly raid in Nablus. According to Islamic Jihad, the operation was carried out in line with the promise of vengeance for the blood of Palestinian resistance fighters recently martyred by Zionist forces in Nablus. This sends a strong message to the illegal Zionist entity and its backers that the Palestinians, despite the genocide of the past 7 decades, are determined to liberate their usurped homeland, which means the recent rampage by terrorist gangs of illegal Zionist migrants in Hawara will be definitely retaliated. The fabricated regime of Israel is a cancerous tumor and ought to be removed from the body politic of Palestine at any cost. The whole resistance movement is with the oppressed people of Palestine and will provide every possible means of support in the struggle to end the illegal existence of the Zionist entity. Beit al-Muqaddas is sacred to the Ummah, and this warrants the stepping of the armed struggle on a greater scale against both the illegal Zionist migrants and the armed forces of the Zionist regime. The whole Muslim world, including people living in the reactionary Arab states, fully back the Palestinians and wish success in their endeavors against the occupiers and usurpers of their homeland. To sum up, no conspiracy by the West or their clients in the Arab world, in the form of meetings and so-called peace negotiations, will ever succeed in killing the Palestinian cause. Meanwhile, Palestine Chronicle noted, a student activist of Palestinian universities in the besieged Gaza Strip organized a rally recently to protest against the recent attacks carried out by illegal Zionist settlers in the occupied West Bank. The participants also rejected the decision by the Palestinian Authority to take part in a U.S.-brokered summit with Zionist regime's officials in the Jordanian town of Aqaba. The students held banners in rejection of the so-called security coordination between the PA and the fabricated regime of Israel, and they burned pictures of the far-right Israeli National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir. Meanwhile, national and Islamic political movements, along with academics, clerics, and representatives of civil society, organized a popular conference to declare their opposition to the security meeting in Aqaba and the decision of Palestinian Authority to take part in it. The conference articulated a detailed policy platform. The Aqaba meeting has no legitimacy among the Palestinian people. Resistance to the brutal Israeli occupation is a legitimate right for the Palestinian people in all of its forms. The Israeli occupation must stop provoking Palestinians in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank, and the international community bears full responsibility for covering up the Israeli occupation's crimes against the Palestinian people.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Be friends with the merciful God from your early childhood. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in Taklif celebration for a number of schoolgirls on the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam Ali alayhi salam, February 3rd, 2023. Another way of becoming friends with God is to be careful to avoid the deeds that He has told you not to do, and to do the deeds that He has said you should do. This is the way to become friends with God. Today you have bright hearts, you have shining hearts, you have pure hearts. Become friends with God from today. Now, you said this beautifully in your anthem. You said that this is Iran, your country, dear Iran, had great women in the past, and I can tell you that today the number of outstanding women is much more than in the past. We have important outstanding women in all the scientific sectors, in applied work, in jihadi activities, in positions of responsibility, in management, etc. These things are a source of pride. Outstanding women in a country is a source of pride for any country that has outstanding women. And there are many such women in our country. You too must try to become one of these women. How? Study your lessons. You should study your lessons well. You should do your homework well. Work, think, and read books so that, God willing, you will be one of these great women in the future.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I hope that God will help all of you to be successful. You too can play an important role in this momentous struggle that the Iranian nation started during the revolution against oppression, misery, and discrimination, in the same way that many women have played an important role in this before. They have done important work. Today, the work that they have done has been written in books and been published. People are reading about the struggles and efforts of outstanding women who have been in this country throughout these years of the revolution. God willing, you too will be one of these women. Now send greetings to the Prophet ﷺ loudly so that we can start our evening prayer.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.